me just to bring something that's of worth that will bless your heart. I'll bring you more than a song, for a song in itself is not what you have required. You search much deeper within than the way things appear. You're looking into my heart.
Oh, I'm coming back.
I'm coming back to the heart of worship. When it's all about you, it's all about you, Jesus. I'm sorry, Lord, for the things I've made it. When it's all about you, it's all about you, Jesus.
King of endless worth.
You deserve.
Though I'm weak and poor,
all I have is yours, every single breath. I'll bring you more than a song, for a song in itself is not what you have required. Deeper within than the way things appear. You're looking into my heart. I'm coming back to the heart of worship, where it's all about you. It's all about you, Jesus. I'm sorry, Lord, for the for the things I've
my desires. Give you all my heart, Lord. I'm sorry, Lord, for the things I've made it. I'm sorry for the mistakes that we make, Lord. We're forgiven by the blood of Jesus Christ, and that's so good to know. Forgiven by the blood of Jesus Christ. Thank you, God. Thank you, God. Thank you, God. Hallelujah. 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 But you, church, but I love to come to the place of worship.
Yes.
I just love to be able to get into church and cut loose. You know, just let it go. Let the heart just rise up. Let the words say what really is meaningful in the life, and just to really give praise to our Father and just tell Him how much we love Him. I mean, after all, this is the place you can do it. This is a place you can cut loose and just really worship the Lord Jesus Christ with all that you've got. And that's what I love about church. Isabel, just come here. You know, on Friday night, we heard in our Friday time that to cry out to God, to cry out. And some of the scriptures that were given to us, you know, when the nation of Israel was under the bondage of Pharaoh in Egypt and all that, after all the slavery and the things that they went through, they began to cry out. And I don't know about you, but we have some pretty rough weeks at times. And it's a good time to come into church and just cry out to God and say, God, I've had a rough week. I need you. I need you. I need you. Amen. And so that's why we come. We worship the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen?
Amen.
And I trust that you've cried out this morning. I trust that you've given Him your worship, you know, because this is a great time to do it. So, Father, we thank you. Thank you for the time of worship, the songs that we sing. I was even thinking of that one song, Redeemed. God, I was sitting there thinking about how we redeemed. Redeemed.
Amen.
And I was thinking about that word redeemed, that something has to be placed in place of what was being purchased back. And I was standing there thinking of the blood of Jesus Christ, how you laid down your life for me, Lord. I don't know why you did that, but God, I thank you so very much. I'm redeemed. I stand here, Lord, redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ. And a song, Lord, that makes me think about that redemption. I thank you for a song that makes me think more of you, Lord. I thank you for the music that goes deep into our hearts, Lord. The time of worship that we have that makes us just contemplate the blessings that we have in you, God.
Amen.
To rise up and to call you our blessed Lord.
Yes,
God, that a lot of the world, most of the people out there cannot do this. But here we stand in church this morning and cry out to you and say, God, thank you. Father, thank you for sending your Son. Jesus into this world to die on our behalf.
Amen.
God, we don't deserve that great love from heaven, but God, you showered us with your love. And here we stand, Lord God, confessing our sins, loving on you, and thank you that you love us first. God, we bless you. We bless you. We bless you. Thank you, Lord, for church. Thank you, Lord, that as we come into this place this morning, there is just such a feeling of worship and praise and adoration to you, Lord. Oh, God, as the scripture says, let the redeemed of the Lord say so. God, let us say so. We're redeemed. We're redeemed. We're not ashamed. We're not bashful about that. We're just very grateful for the redemption that you've given us. So, God, thank you this morning. We bless you. We bless you. We bless you. Thank you for your word. Thank you for the love. Thank you for the anointing that comes through your word, Lord. As we look to your word this morning, Lord, as we think for a few moments of something that you've got for us, Lord. And I know as I read the word of God, many things can happen in people's hearts. And Holy Spirit, thank you, Lord, how you challenge us and stretch us and teach us and show us all these things. We just love you so much, God, and we love you so very gratefully, Lord. We ask all these things in that wonderful name of the Savior that we love, Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. Amen, 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 amen. You may be seated. Hallelujah. Praise God. The kids can head off to church. Their church. Have fun. Wasn't it great this morning to have extra hands up here in the platform? Amen. That was good, Eric. Good bass player. Hallelujah. Patricia, you did a wonderful job. Thank you. Just added so much to it, and Miles, you were on the piano the whole time. It sounded so good, just finding that place of worship. Hallelujah. Praise God. You know, I've always loved a big worship team. I want to somehow along down the road, I don't know if anybody plays any brass here, but I love like saxophone or trumpet or something that, you know, that shines, that just kind of gets up here and just, you know, if anybody is learning or in the stages of learning or you're bashful, you haven't told anybody that you can play a trumpet or whatever, that we'd love to have you up here. Sing that song, "When the trumpet of the Lord shall sound and time shall be no more." Amen? Kind of that stuff up here. So anybody have that initiative in their heart to want to do that? I'd love to be able to see some brass up here sometime. Amen? Wouldn't that be fantastic? Or even a piccolo or a clarinet or something like that. That'd be awesome too. And think of the woodwind family that we used to call them. Praise God. Amen. Aren't you glad you don't have to log in to go to church? You know, oh, what's my password? Can't get through the doors. Can't get to see Jesus. Oh, I forgot my password. Have you ever gone on a site where you forgot your password? And it says, click on this if you forgot your password. And they'll send you an email and they'll give you these numbers to put in there. And you can kind of redo a password and all that. And you don't have to worry about that. When you come to church, you're welcome. You don't have to log in. You just come to church and you're blessed in church. Amen. Are you blessed? Hallelujah. Well, just want to say again that on our last Sunday of the month is our Fellowship Sunday, just in case for some of you new people or if you forgot, the last Sunday of the month is when we have fellowship, and we will announce that, and it's usually in the bulletin the week prior. But I usually wear my jeans on this Sunday because, you know, we go out there and sometimes we carry garbage bags and things around after the fellowship and so forth. So I don't want to get any stains on my suit, jacket, pants and all that. So I wear jeans. That's why, you know, it'd be very forgiving on this last Sunday for me to wear jeans. But I kind of like dressing down at times. And it's good. But, you know, the reason why we have these fellowship times at the last of the month is because, you know, food draws. That's right. You know, you tell me, hey, let's go out and have a steak or something like that. I'm with you. I'm all just behind you all the way. I'm a good follower when it goes to a restaurant and like that. I mean, all you have to do is tell people, this Sunday we're having food. And all of a sudden you can see their ears almost go up an inch higher because they're listening a little more. And they heard that there's food going to be at church. So they associate church with boring, no fun, just go through all that stuff, traditions, and everything else that they've felt over the years. But we want to get them into church. Now, I know that some people only come in on this Sunday, and that's great. I think that, you know, if they came only on these Sundays once a month, that's 12 Sundays we get to get them here in church every year. Amen? We get to give them the gospel 12 times a year that we have, you know. We're not having it in the summer, so maybe 10 times. We get to have people 10 times here at church. Isn't that good? To have them come into church. So that's the offering. So this is a time when you, as a saint of God, can talk to your neighbor and say, come to church this Sunday. We've got all kinds of food. Sometimes the pastor makes baked beans. Sometimes there's some really good stuff there that he puts out, you know, and other people that put up. We put out food and we just long to get here. But it's an opportunity for us, not only for us to have fellowship, but to reach out to somebody and bring them to church. So that's why we do this, and we have fellowship with each other after the church service. We go over there, and I try not to preach too long on these Sundays. I just try to get a message across. So I put that out to you, notifying you of that last Sunday of each month. This is what we do because we want to reach our communities. Amen? We want to reach them. We want to touch them. And if it takes food, then so be it. Get them in here so they can hear the Word of God. Be touched by the Lord and the Master, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? Praise God. So would you open your Bibles with me to 1 John. Hallelujah. Praise God. How did you know that? 1 John. I'm just going to read you one verse. We've already done the first four verses several times. But I want to read you one verse because I believe that the first four verses were a prelude to what is coming and basically the whole letter. Now, I'm not going to preach on the whole letter, but I just feel like I need to do something here because John is a pretty good gospel writer. If you go back to the Gospel of John, even though he didn't have the Jesus and the birth of the Christ and the manger scene and all that, there's some really good potential in the teaching that he has for you and I to learn from and glean from that will really take us deeper in the Lord Jesus Christ. And even though he didn't talk about the inn that had no room and all the animals at the manger scene and so forth, but he really gets across who Jesus is. And so that's what he says here, 1 John chapter 1, verse 5. This is the message which we heard from him and declare to you that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. Do you know that Jesus didn't come here so that we could get hung up at Christmas on a baby? He came to give us the whole message or the full gospel. I love a little baby. I just love little babies. Love having baby dedications and see the little fingers and all that. And they're gooing, gawing, and everything else. I love you to carry them out when they're noisy, though. But babies are fun, aren't they? The babies are fun. They're really a good bunch. And they really make us feel something when we see a little life come into the world. And they're very dependent upon us. And so that's not really what all Christmas is about, even though it is about the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's much more. I was listening to a radio program, and I can't remember who it was, but it was really interesting that in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. You know that? Where's that found? Genesis chapter, verse. Good. What's the last verse of the Bible? Amen. So God has this tremendous thing for us in that he created this whole wide world. And as I was listening to the radio, this guy was talking about how, you know, how we take for granted this globe, this world that you and I live on. That if this world was shifted about just a few degrees somewhere away from the sun, that we would be basically in a frozen state as the world rotates. When night would come, you would go down to minus 40, 50 every night, and there's a potential of having something serious happen to our lives, if not our furnaces and everything else. If we were just a few degrees a little closer to the sun, that you and I would be burned up, the boils and everything all over us, it would be so hot, unbearable, that you and I would not be able to breathe. I mean, they often talk in the summertime of seniors who cannot cope with the high temperatures in the summer. Can you imagine that even younger people would not be able to cope with some of the high temperatures that would be because of that closeness to the sun? And everything that this world has, the gravity, the ozone layers that they said, you know, it protects us from the radiation, the ultraviolet rays that happen to this world. And I know that we all know this, but it's just so refreshing to hear it again and again and again, to understand that you and I are living on a planet here that was perfectly made to sustain life. It didn't just come by a bang. It just didn't happen. God made this perfect for you and I to have our lives sustained and to enjoy. He made us. We're his creation. He made it for us to enjoy and to have this wonderful life. And the enemy doesn't want us to have a good life. I was reading in a book. It's called Empowering Kingdom Growth. It's called The Heartbeat of God. And I just want to quote a paragraph from it. It says, anytime we believers open ourselves up to a new way of thinking or a concept that can lead us closer to Christ and deeper into our life's purpose, the enemy always moves in to counteract our zeal for discovery, to weaken our hunger for change. And I thought that was very true. Anytime you, yeah, I'm going to go to Bible study. Yeah, I'm going to do this. Yeah, I'm going to get more of God. And all of a sudden you realize that all of a sudden that there's all kinds of appointments that come up. Or things happen around you that would take away from that, and it's like the enemy just tries to keep you from getting deeper in the Lord. So here we are, 3 weeks on the first epistle of John, and we're moving past those first four verses, and those first four verses are very powerful. John saw the need to say, this is what happened, and I was there. This is what happened. I was with Jesus, and I was there. And so that's what he's trying to get across to us. Isn't that like a testimony? When you get redeemed and you find the Lord Jesus Christ, I mean, it's not about somebody else's life that got changed. It's you. I was there. I was there that moment I asked Jesus into my heart. I was there the moment I felt the conviction of the Holy Spirit. I was there that moment I felt something different than I ever felt before. I was there that moment when Jesus challenged me with the cross of the way I was living my life, that I was empty and void without the Lord Jesus Christ. I was there. And so it's my testimony. And I love to be able to give my testimony away. And that's what John was doing here in 1 John. And he's trying to get that across. When we get saved and tell people of what happened to us, they listen. You know, sometimes we give them Bible, they don't listen very much, but we tell them, this is what my life was like before, this is what I'm like now. And some people, like when you grow up in a community like this, and if you were raised here, went to school here, and you were real kind of a rebel as you were raised in Cornwall, then you gave your heart to Jesus, then people can see that. I often wonder, I was raised in Oshawa, and I was quite a rebel in Oshawa. I was in trouble at times with the police and so forth. And I'm not going to go into a lot of details because then they might walk out of the church and say, Pastor, I didn't know you did all those kinds of things. I always am very careful about my past life of the things that I share because then you may look at me just a little differently. And I just want you to love me, okay? So love me. But I know that if I was to go back to some of the people in Oshawa that I grew up with and I was to say to them, hi, guys, guess what? I'm a pastor. I'm saved. And they go, you? They would look at you funny. I know that. But that's our testimony. It's our challenge. And that's what John is trying to get across. So he says here in this verse 5, this is the message. Say the message. This is the message which we have heard and declare to you. To get it across. The message contains something unique for them and us, and it really points to two subjects, and we are presently living in a world that has these two subjects going around. The contrast of these two subjects are light and darkness. Light and darkness. Light and darkness. You know, I started thinking about this week. You know, you're sitting down, enjoying the sun. I heard that radio program talking about the earth and where we live and how we're sustained. And I started thinking about light and darkness. You know, and light is something. I mean, the physical light that we have is good. Like you can come into church, you don't stumble over anything, and you come into church and you're basically in a church that you can see. You can walk to a seat and sit down and you're seeing colors right now. You're seeing people. You're seeing the blessings of just being here this morning. Isn't it a blessing to be able to see with these two eyes that God made for us? That's a real blessing. How often do we thank God for our eyes and the ability to see and the colors? And I don't particularly like snow. It's too bland. It's white, and it comes down. It sits too long. And so anyway, just getting past that. But we can see objects. Without that, we would be blinded. I don't know if any of you have ever gone into one of those, like there's one at Bon something caves. Bonacher caves up the other side of Cobden area somewhere, where they take you down the caves on a tour, and then they turn off the light, and you cannot see your hand in front of your face. And it's just an awful sense and a feeling. Did you know that the world that we live in right now, should it be nighttime, did you know you can still see? You can still see. Even though the sun has gone down, it's on the other side of the globe, you can still see. Why is that? Because the rays reflecting around the planet Earth and coming around so that even though the moon be out and everything else, you can still see. You can still see. It's not a wonder the light goes around. So with light, you can see objects, you can see people, you can see colors. It shines. It gives you a destination. It defines. It's warm. But it's Christ. He is the light. He's the light. That's what John's trying to get across. In the darkness, I just thought I'd put that picture up there for you. I don't know if anybody ever likes cartoons. Have you ever seen cartoons where you see those two eyes pop up in the dark? Yeah. Anyway, I just thought you kind of give you a little bit of humor this morning. But anyway, darkness blinds us, and we're uncertain which way to move in the darkness. We're unable to discern objects. Perhaps we can see shadows, but we can't really clearly define them. We don't know what they are. We have errors in judgment in the darkness. It's cool. It's damp. It's not warm like the sun. And guess what? The devil likes the darkness because deeds of evil are done in the darkness. Amen? Beyond all that, there's not just the physical light, but there's spiritual light. And beyond all the just the darkness, which is dark, there's spiritual darkness. And of course, in the physical, we know exactly what darkness and what light is in the physical. But thank God when we come to Jesus Christ, we can understand and start perceiving and discerning spiritual light and spiritual darkness. You know, I got this letter from the PAOC this week, and we often get challenged as pastors from different things that are going on in society, and society is changing so rapidly around us. And this PAOC newsletter came and says, there are always two choices. And so when you get something like that, you know, you kind of perk up your eyes or ears or however you want to quote it. But when I saw that, there are always two choices. And this is what it said. There is no question that leaders and churches and all of us really are faced with many new challenges, Andrea. Did you know that? It says, ignore what is going on or find new avenues for leading a deepening faith in your churches and communities. We all know ignoring the way society is changing is not the answer. It is estimated that smartphone users look at their phones more than 150 times each day. Wow, I never thought that. And 68% of users say they check their phones within 15 minutes of waking up. Wow, does that phone dominate our life? People are making decisions faster than ever before, and they expect it to be able to act on those decisions instantly. Google calls them micro moments. The precious few seconds when we use our phones, the supercomputers in our pockets, to find, to learn, to do, and buy whatever the need arises or the whim strikes. Churches that ignore these trends risk losing vital connections and relevance to their communities, and you can choose to look at the shift as a dark age, or you can opt to be there, to be useful, to be quick in those moments of opportunity. And that stands as a challenge for us, and I kind of like that we are challenged in those things. Amen? So we're living in a very fast-paced age. Warning. Perilous times are ahead. Paul stated that to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1. Know this, in the last days, perilous times will come. I believe that we are living in the will come time. It's not, it's over there. We're living in the will come. I believe that right now. Will come right now. We're living there right now. You know, I looked up the word perilous in the Greek. It's chaliopos, which means the idea of reducing strength. I thought that was pretty neat. Reducing strength, difficult days, implication of fierce or perilous. And the base word in the Greek, if you were to go back to the base of it, is chaleo, which means to lower, as to go into a void, to go down into that pit and to go down to strike. And there's only two occurrences of that word perilous in our New Testament. Did you know that? Two times that word appears. One time right here in 2 Timothy chapter 3 where it's getting across, but also Matthew chapter 8 verse 28. If you were to go over to Matthew chapter 8 verse 28, you would find that there's these two demoniacs and Gergeses, and they're blocking the way of this pathway, this whole area that people walk through. And these two demoniacs are there, and they're crazy, like they're going wild. They just, anybody comes near them, and they just go berserk. And so people would try to avoid that and go another way. And so it's kind of like the same word, perilous times are coming. It's difficult to pass. It's dangerous to go that way. In both cases, the situations are so terrible that no one will want to experience them. Times will become so difficult and dangerous that people will simply hide, hoping things will get better. Not going to get better. They're getting worse, getting worse. Since they are powerless to change those situations themselves. And thank God that you and I as believers have the keeping power in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ in these times that we're living in right now. And thank God, because we're believers, that one day we are going to hear a trump of God and we're going to go up and the rapture is going to happen. We're going to be gone before it really gets perilous. Amen. Amen. Thank God. So we are living in dangerous, wild, wacky times that changes basically overnight. For any length of time on planet Earth you and I have lived, we've seen changes galore. Changes galore. So it's all around us. The church needs to be relevant today. I don't know if you watch the news, but this week in Ontario, there was a lady by the name of Genevieve Carson. She's with an organization called 40 Days for Life. I remember that petition that we signed about 2 months ago? and that we passed it in so that people would be able to stand up and tell people outside of abortion clinics that there's another option besides aborting a baby and so forth. Anyway, the pre-vote this week was on Monday, I believe it was, and it came down that everybody was voting against having Christians anywhere near an abortion clinic, and I think it was 83-1. A fellow by the name of Jack McLaren, a member of provincial parliament, stood up and said that he was opposed to it. He was the only one. And so it was going on. And I was reading, like, because they think that this lady is a troublemaker. And she says that she's been with this organization, I believe it's for 6 years. She says never once, as she sat before the provincial parliament this week, she said never once has there been an incident of our people for 40 days of life where there's any been bad situations or need the police or anything else. We quietly stand there. Everybody signs these things that I will stand there quietly. And she even told about how one time there was this one fellow went driving by, honked his horn at her, and she thought, well, somebody's mad at us because we've got a placard up saying save lives. But he came by and he opened his window and said, thank you for being here. Because my wife, who was challenged to have an abortion, saw the sign and began to think of what she was doing, and she got back into the car, and we're driving away. And so thank God for somebody who's standing up for rights. But anyway, here's what she said in some of her discourse. She said, of course the abortion providers don't want us there. It's awkward. It exposes them and makes people a little more aware of what is being done behind the clinic doors for money, said Carson, coordinator of the Mississauga 40 Days for Life. Women who are making such a grave decision deserve every chance to reconsider. After all, the staff of the clinic will not tell them how developed their baby is. They won't encourage a woman to hear that rapidly beating heart or see her baby doing some somersaults in an ultrasound screen. But then the vote came down on Wednesday, October 25th. And they called it breaking news. Ontario bans pro-life witness outside the abortion centers. 86-1 was the vote. Is the world hearing Jesus? Is the world hearing anything about the gospel? We're living in perilous times. Living in perilous times. You know, it's sad. Sad world that you and I are living in right now. But you know what? As I look into the Word of God, Jesus predicted, he said to his followers, they would be severely persecuted for what they believed. They would be severely harassed for what they believed, what they stood for. And we see that today. Anything of Christianity is basically terrible to the general population out there. They don't want anything to do with Christ. They don't want anything to do with the church. They don't want to do with anything that we do as a Christian people. And so they call us hate mongers. They call us off the wall and all kinds of names that they challenge and pour upon us, yet they cannot see or sense the love of Jesus Christ. So light and darkness, it's shining. Light and darkness, it's there before all the people. So here we have in our text, as John said in verse 1, that which was from the beginning, these things we write to you that your joy may be full, that your joy may be full. But this is the message which we've heard from him and declare to you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. This then is the message. Understand this, that you and I have got the message. The message that we received has changed us. We got the message. John transported it in this epistle, this letter. He challenged the people back then. And all through these 2,000 years that you and I have seen in the world's in years have come by, and here we sit in our lifetime, and the message has come to us. And I think that's pretty cool. You know, John says back in the Gospel of John, and really when you read the epistles that John wrote, you've got to go back to his Gospel and dabble in both to really compare and see what he's doing here, because I believe that, you know, you in your life, you grow, don't you? I mean, if you're the same way you were 10 years ago, shame on you. You should have grown by leaps and bounds. Every day that we live for Jesus Christ, we should be growing. We should go deeper in our life in the Word of God and the prayer time. We should be going deeper in everything that we have for the Lord Jesus Christ. And if not, you need to do something about that. Amen? But I like, as I look at John, these epistles were written later than the gospel. His life was progressing. He was with Jesus, walking with Jesus, seeing Jesus. This epistle was written later on. So he said, this is the message. I was there. I touched. I handled. So he's progressing in his life. But if you were to go back to the Gospel of John, back in the very first chapter, verse 17, it says, the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. In other words, the Old Testament brought us something. It convicted us. It told us something. And it was challenging us and all that. And even though as great as Moses was, and he was the lawgiver, and he followed God and cried out to God for the presence of God, even as great as that was, it was still inadequate. And so that's why John said the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son who is in the bosom of the Father, he, Jesus, has declared him. So John was trying to get something across to you and I. No one else, not even Moses, had that truth. In the Greek, in 1 John chapter 1, verse 5, this is how it sounds. I went to the Greek, and because I always like to go to the Greek and kind of look at how the words flow along. You know, and it's a good thing that you and I don't have Bibles that are like English transferred to us from the Greek, because you'd be scratching your head like crazy. Now listen to this. This is how verse 5 goes if you were to read Greek, 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 all the way down. And this is the promise, the message, which we have heard from him and announced to you, that God light is, and darkness in him not is none. How's that sound? And so somebody along the way had to transport that into something that would be a little bit more readable for you and I, and thank God for that. So John is really adamant in reporting or declaring or giving to the church this message. It cannot be overlooked. This message cannot be ignored. It's a powerful message. It's a powerful message. This is a message which we've heard from him and declare to you, that God is light and there's no darkness in him. It's a powerful message of hope that should carry us from year to year. You've got the message. But that sustains you. That keeps you. That keeps you going. Keeps you strong. It's the message inside of you of the Lord Jesus Christ. And here we are 2,000 years still being blessed in that message. We're different. We're changed. We're in a vital situation where we hold on to that message. So hold on to it very dearly. Don't let the message go. Amen? It's in you. It changed you. John carried this message of God everywhere he went. And this is, in a nutshell, how he viewed this message of God to mankind. He said, God is light. And in him is no darkness at all. God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. And if you went to John's gospel, you would see that this is not just something he stumbled over right here in the first epistle. But if you were to go back in John's gospel, you'd find some great things. In fact, in John chapter 1, verse 4, it says, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. Light. God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. In him was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. And Jesus was life. The life, Jesus, was the light to mankind, and the light came to this world of sinners, and it shines. It shines. Jesus is shining. Shine, Jesus, shine. Ever heard that song? These songs just come to me every now and then. Sorry. I love them. Sad thing, John said in John chapter 1, the darkness didn't comprehend it, couldn't get it, couldn't discern it, just couldn't have the ability to get across into that light, and that's what our world is like right now. Another statement a few verses later in the first chapter of John's Gospels, that was the true light which gives light to every man coming into the world. And I stopped there for a few moments. Notice what it says in John's Gospel, chapter 1, verse 9. That was the true light which gives light to every man or every person. The light shines upon every person. There is nobody devoid of God's love. God is shining on every last person coming into this world, he says. So Jesus is the true light. In fact, there is no other light. It doesn't matter how many religions there are in this world. It doesn't matter how many people say things. And Betty and I were coming down this morning listening to the radio, and there was a guy on there that is absolutely crazy, this guy from Christian Science. And he said, well, you know, disease is only an illusion. That there's no such thing as sickness or disease. That's what Christian Science believes. I don't know if you knew that or not, but they believe that there's no such thing as sickness. And so the person, they were talking about somewhere in Texas, there was a tent set up where people came by and talked, and somebody had put this on a speakerphone on their phone. Listen to this guy from Christian Science. And he came up and he said, I don't believe what you people are teaching because you think there's sickness. He says, yes, there is. You know, even Paul said, I prayed three times to have this taken from me, but it wasn't taken from me. So the guy says, well, what do you do with scriptures like that? He says, we just don't receive those scriptures in Christian Science. We just kind of eradicate them. I thought, man, what else have you taken out of your Bible? Like, I mean, we have all these religions around us, and they just take what they want. It's like, you know, you go up to a buffet, you know, I don't like that, don't like that, I'll take this. You know, this is the Bible. This is the buffet. You got to eat it all. You've got to read it all. You've got to understand that this is what the Bible says to you and I, and you've got to take everything word by word, jot by jot, tittle by tittle, period by period, everything in there. It's all from God. God sent it to you and I. It's his love letter. You can't just say, well, I want this one and don't want that one. I mean, that's the way it is. I mean, God has sent the light shining into this world, and this Bible meets every human need that you and I will ever go through. Everything that you and I face in this life, this Bible talks to our life every moment of every day, 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. This Bible speaks. It will challenge us. It will take us. It will take us through this whole life that you and I will live. It will even take us to eternity. And the Word of God will be the lamp, the light that you and I will see one day. We'll never, ever need any electricity ever again because then we'll be with the light. The light is the Lord Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. I'm looking forward to that day. So John says that the true light gives light to every person coming into this world. Every person is given light. No one is exempt. Nobody can say, well, I never knew God. I never failed anything. I was never challenged. Nobody can ever say that because everybody has the light shining upon them. I've often heard people say, well, they never heard the gospel message. Well, the light is shining all over the place. Just go to Romans chapter 1, verse 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against the ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness, because what may be known of God is manifest in them. For God has shown it to them, for since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and the Godhead, so that they are without excuse, because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened, professing to be wise, they became fools. Anybody that turns away from God and that light that's shining. Sounds like the light was shining when Paul spoke, but men desired to do their own thing. And they're doing their own thing even today. So John also gives the word in Jesus in his gospel of John chapter 8, verse 12, where Jesus said, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. And again in John chapter 9, as long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. That's what says Jesus in John chapter 9, verse 5. John chapter 12, verse 46, I have come as a light into the world that whoever believes in me should not abide in darkness. So you can see John from the gospel over to the first epistle of John that he's building this in, that we can understand that Jesus is the light. There's no other light. And just prior to the cross, just before Jesus went to the cross, John again shows us that the light is sustained by and in Jesus while he is with us. Listen to this in John's Gospel, chapter 12. Jesus said, a little while longer, the light is with you. Walk while you have the light, lest darkness overtake you. He who walks in darkness does not know where he is going. While you have the light, believe in the light, that you may become sons of light. Now, this is a direct correlation to the first epistle of John, because here John is walking in the light. He's got Jesus, and he said, walk in the light while you have the light. He's walking in the light, and so he understands that Jesus is the light. John's got this right now. He's feeling this. He says, I've touched it. I've tasted it. I've heard it. I've seen it. I've been there. I got the light. So this is the message that we declare to you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. So really, Jesus was taken from the world. But guess what? We are the light bearers. We carry the light. And so John was saying, I've got the message. It's in me. I saw the light. I saw the light. Here. No more darkness, no more night. Now I'm so happy, joyful. Praise the Lord. I saw the light. Amen. Hallelujah. We were at the Kingdom Bound this summer, and he said, turn on your cell phones, put the light on. You know, everybody's got it up there. Praise God. Hallelujah. So that's what John tells us. So while Jesus is here, he's the light. Now he's gone. Guess who's the light? You and I. We're the light carriers, the torch carriers. We carry the light to the darkness all around us. We take the light to them. So when Jesus left, he left those who could carry the torch in charge of all those things. You know, another person that kind of understood, even though he never saw the Lord Jesus Christ in the physical on planet Earth, another guy who had a great respect and understanding of the power of this light is David. If you were to go back to Psalm chapter 27, verse 1, he said, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? I think he understood something about the light. Then if you were to go to Psalm 36, verse 9, he says, for with you is the fountain of life. In your light, we see light. In your light, we see light. That was kind of cool. So John here in 1 John, John is not talking about the physical light or physical darkness. He's talking about the spiritual light and spiritual darkness. And there's a light shining right now on planet Earth. Did you know that that light is shining? Even if we get to midnight tonight and the sun has gone down, the light is still shining. It's spiritual. Great thing about the light is representing Jesus is that you can't see it. Right? And it's something like John chapter 3 when Jesus was talking to Nicodemus. The wind blows. You don't know which direction it's going. Can't see it. It's blowing. And the light is here right now. You can't see it, but in a sense you can see it. When somebody gets changed, when somebody gets converted, when somebody comes to Jesus Christ, you can see the light got turned on in that life. The message came good. And it feels so good when you find the message in the light of the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, I believe that light is shining right now here in this church. We could turn all the lights off, all the fixtures out. The light would still be shining. It's a spiritual light that shines because as the word goes out, the light shines. It cannot bring darkness. It only brings light. And John also said that light shines, but the darkness does not comprehend it. And we are seeing that in our world and with our government, our provincial government, our federal government. We're seeing it all around the world that they need to see the light, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we can sense light, but we can also sense darkness of the perilous times that you and I are living in. We can see it, sense it, and know it's all around us. Just turning on your news, you find out about the darkness that's all around us. In other words, light represents good, or could I say God? The presence of the Holy Spirit, while darkness represents evil or the power of the enemy. Light represents what is good, pure, true, holy. Purify my heart. Isn't that what we saying? Makes us holy, reliable. Darkness represents what is sinful and evil. Light is also related to truth in that light exposes whatever exists, whether it's good or bad. It just exposes it. In the dark, good and evil look alike. In the light, they can be clearly distinguished. Just as darkness cannot exist in the presence of light, sin cannot exist in the presence of a holy God. Amen? So I think we are familiar, somewhat familiar with the statement that Paul made in 2 Corinthians chapter 6. I love this. You ever read this verse of Scripture? Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? And what communion has light with darkness? And what accord has Christ with Belial? Or what part has a believer with an unbeliever? And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk among them. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Isn't that what John talked about in his first chapter here about the fellowship that we have with God? It's manifested to us. We have fellowship with the Father, fellowship with the Son, and fellowship with each other because of the blood of Jesus Christ. And that's why God is dwelling in us. I will dwell in them and walk among them. You know, as I read this, usually when you and I hear Paul's warning. We're always talked about how, well, you know, somebody who's saved should marry an unsaved person. Or if you're going to go into business with somebody, make sure that they're saved, because if you're saved and they're not saved, you'll have a lot of catastrophic problems in your business world because the two of you aren't seeing eye to eye on things, because one sees spiritually and one is seeing in the darkness, in a sense. So a lot of times we see the disasters that we can see because of those things. But I think that Paul wants us to consider the impact of being unequally yoked in our walk with God. What would happen if we're unequally yoked with God? You see, we Christians are to be completely separated unto the Lord. That's why it tells us these things. Separated from the world, separated from all the hatred, separated from all the anger, separated from the things that will break us down, separated from all that stuff that weighs upon us in this world that we get our eyes upon. Separated unto what? To God. Because if you're walking with God, how can darkness come in? You're walking in the light because He is the light. We're in the light because He is the light. And that's why he said in verse 4, that your joy may be full. The more that we stay in the light, the more joy you are going to have. When you get a little bit of toe into your darkness and you start walking over into a contrast or a compromise in your life, you begin to allow darkness and evil presence to come at us in our life and start tricking us and fouling us up. Just like the psalm says, He's the trickster, He's the fowler, He's the snare, He's the one that will trap us and take us down the murky, muddy road of life. But if we keep in the light, we stay in the light, we stay in that holiness, walk in holiness, keep our life attached in the fellowship of God, there won't be any darkness there. That's why your joy will be full. Somebody said, each step away from sin is a step closer to our Heavenly Father. I like that. Each step away from sin is a step closer to our Heavenly Father. I thank God for the light that is shining here this morning. We're gonna sing a song in just a few moments. It's a song, I think it was written in 2001, did I say, somewhere back there. And it's interesting. Let me just tell you some of the words. It says, day into night, you can turn the dark into light. You can take a soul that was lost and turn it around. Lord, on my own, my heart can turn as hard as a stone, but you can make it tender again with your love. So it says in the chorus, stir up a hunger. Stir up a hunger in my heart. And we're going to be singing this song. It's kind of an up-tempo song. And we finished off last week with joy. And I'd like to kind of get us to the place today where God's going to stir up something and a hunger in us. That we just got to get stirred today. That our joy would come into the fullness of what God wants us to have in our life. Amen? Are you ready? I want to finish with this. Because this is very dear to my heart. This is very close to me. I think I told you a few weeks ago about my brother Les. That he's in the hospital in August. We got up to see him, my sister and I. My sister and I are saved. I have two brothers who aren't saved. My brother Les, he was always the one, the challenge of our family. When I became a Christian, he was always the tough nut to crack. Have you got one of those in your family? Now, he was the guy that opposed everything that I did. I can remember when I started a cleaning company in Ottawa, and I had a partner who was a Christian, so we were walking together in that sense. And anyway, we called our cleaning company Trinity Environmental Services. Good name, isn't it? And anyway, we were a cleaning company, and so we thought environmental services, but we want God in there, so we called it the Trinity Environmental Services. And we named it that. And anyway, I came home this one Christmas. Betty and I were sitting around the table there having Christmas dinner. And I was telling my dad about the cleaning business I'd launched into and all that. And he was asking me questions. And my brother looked at me and said, what'd you call it? What's the name? I said, Trinity Environmental Services. Oh, yeah, there's that God again. And every time something would happen. And he just, at that supper table at Christmas time, he just led into me about how Christians are this and Christians are that. And I'm sitting there, and I was, my flesh wanted to fight back. But I thought, this is Christmas dinner. Yeah, and I sat there. And I felt like I was just going down, down. You know, it's just, I listened to all these words, and I love my brother, and I couldn't understand why he was saying these things, but he was saying them. And I think that he felt so bad because a couple of months later, I got a card in the mail, and my brother said, you know, forgive me because I was pretty harsh and mean with you at the Christmas dinner, which I thought was pretty good. I said, thank you, Jesus. Something happened there. And anyway, he moved out west to Vancouver and kind of out of sight, out of mind. I guess he thought he'd get away from me so I wouldn't be witnessing to him anymore. Anyway, I talked to him on the phone one time. He called at Christmas, and we're all taking turns on the phone. And, of course, I got on the phone. And so I started talking to him, and he says, you know what? He said, in my office place here in Vancouver, there's a born-againer. I told my brother, I said, you can run away from me, but you cannot run from God. You know, you can go as far away from you, me as you possible, but you can't get away from God. And so he was going through all this, you know. And anyway, he was contracted with Parkinson around 2002, I believe it was. And Parkinson is a real debilitating disease, just takes you down. And he's really been getting bad over the years. But as I shared with you, that he was out walking a dog in the summertime, and the dog went one way, and he went another and fell on his side, broke his finger, and something happened. They took him into the hospital. They didn't know he was on Parkinson's. He was withheld with his medication for a little while. I don't know how long, but anyway, his esophagus, he has acid reflux, and it's done something on his throat, and with the Parkinson's, he can't swallow. So they've got a tube in his stomach coming out, and they put this big bag of, I look at it and I call it gunk. And anyway, they put this gunk into his stomach every night while he's sleeping, and that's how he eats. And when I saw him in August, wow. I mean, this is my brother. Like, I can remember when I was a teenager, he used to pick on me. You know how bigger brothers pick on little ones? And anyway, as I started kind of my teen years, started lifting weights, started playing hockey and everything else. And I can remember when I was about 21, 22, and he came home, met at my parents' place, and he used to always laugh at me how puny I was or how weak I was or anything else. And so anyway, I got to the place where I've been lifting weights. In fact, when Betty met me, that's what really attracted me to her was the physique, you know. So anyway, she called me a hunk, and you know, all those neat words. What are the other words you used of me, Betty? No, just kidding. But anyway, I went to my brother, Les. I said, Les, remember all those times we had an arm wrestle and you put my hand right down? I said, I double dog dare you to give me an arm wrestle now. And he looked at me, and we were just kind of the struggle, you know, when you're eye to eye. I'm looking at him, and I said, are you finished yet? And I just took his arm. And I said, there you go, big brother. Little brother is on the scene. We had a lot of fun in ways, but it's the Jesus that came into my life that really tore us apart. So as I was in the hospital at the end of August to see him, I took a devotional with me. I looked at him. I said, Les, you know, take this devotional. I didn't know how open he was to the gospel because all my words have hurt his anger and meanness over the years. Take this devotional and just read it. It's got a whole month in there of one day just to give you a thought about God and something that will inspire you. He looked at me and said, yeah, I will read it, Russ. I'll read it. And my sister, who is saved, like we were both sitting there, and she said something else, and I looked at him because as a pastor, I always like to, when people are in a hospital, I always like to pray for them when they're in a hospital. So anyway, I said to my brother, Les, could I pray for you? And all I could see was his eyes begin to water. And I prayed for him. That was back at the end of August. And just, it was a real meaningful time for me. I mean, I could sense light and darkness over the years. The darkness was starting to go down. The light that I stood for was shining bright. Anyway, I got a call from him this week. He fell last week in the hospital, flat on his back, couldn't get out of bed. And he said to me, Russ, I messed up. Could you tell me about Jesus? And as I listened to that, it broke my heart. And I just wanted to reach out to him, and I said, Les, I wish I had all these miles between you and I. You're in Toronto. I'm in Cornwall. It's difficult for me to get away, but I'd love to be able to get to see you and love to be able to come up. And he said, well, I understand. And he said, Linda's coming up, which is my sister. She lives in Kingston. And, of course, she's retired. She is going up. And so I texted her and said, Linda, when are you going up to see Les? And she said, I'm going up on November 3rd. I said, he sounds pretty bad. Can you go up a little earlier? I wish I could make it, but, you know, you're the light. So he needs the light right now. And so she texts me back, and she says, I called him the day after I'd talked to him, and he says, he seems a little more encouraged today. I'm going to see him on November 3rd. And I said to my sister Linda, take Jesus. Don't hesitate to get into his heart and do anything you can to give my brother Jesus, you know, because he's been so hard all his life. And you know, I'm saying this to you because sometimes we look at somebody and think that they'll never come to Jesus. You never know. Like, I would never dare ask God, would you give him Parkinson's so he might come to Jesus? I would never, ever pray that. But God, we live in a sin-sick world. Because Christian Science says there's no such thing as disease, well, you better see my brother Les. He's got a disease. But all I want to do is get past all that flesh and everything of the disease and get Jesus in there before it's too late. I want to give him Jesus because that will... I told my brother Les, you know, Les, I want to see you in heaven with me. I want to see you there. So my sister Linda is going to go up next Friday, November 3rd, to see my brother Les. Would you pray on that day in some way, call out my brother's name, Les? Because I'd love to be able to hear my sister call back and say, he's in. He's in. He's saved. And I'm sure that many of you right here today, you've got a brother or sister or mom or dad or somebody in your family that is perhaps been harsh with you or tough with you or mean with you and didn't want anything to do with you because you go to church, you carry a Bible, you talk about Jesus, you name your cleaning businesses after a godly name, you do all kinds of things that promote Jesus in your life, and it's just bugging them like crazy, and they want to stay away from you. But don't give up hope. Don't give up hope, because I believe that God can do something in our lives. Thank God for my brother Les, that feels like he's in a mess right now, that his life has been a mess, that he wants to know more about Jesus Christ. Thank you, God, that you've stirred him in that way. And thank God that God's going to stir your brother, your sister, your mom and dad, your son, your daughter, your cousin, somebody in your family. God will stir them. It's never, never, ever too late. While they're still breathing, there's opportunity for them to come to Jesus. Amen. Would the worship team come, please? Hallelujah. Don't give up hope. There is a light shining. There is a light shining. His name is Jesus. His name is Jesus. He's the light of the world. Hallelujah. Would you stand with me this morning? Hallelujah. Father, we are going to sing a song right now. The words are very appropriate. Stir up a hunger. God, stir up a hunger. Lord, forgive me over my life. Lord, I may have even thought that there's no hope for my brother Les. I may have given up many times. What's the sense of even talking to him or showing anything about Jesus? Forgive me, Lord God, that sometimes every one of us, Lord, sometimes just feels like we should give up and stop talking and never show the light anymore. But thank God, Lord, that you are shining through my brother Les. And thank God that you can shine through in families in our church today. There is hope, there is hope, there is hope. Because you are always shining. You are always shining. Lord, I thank you today, Lord, for touching people in our family. But God, sometimes we get so down. Sometimes we get so quiet. Sometimes we don't feel that it would do any good. Sometimes we just say, Lord, I don't know what it's going to take. So God, I pray right now, stir up that gift like Paul said to Timothy. Stir up that gift that is in you. So God, I pray this morning as we sing this song, stir up a hunger. Stir up a hunger. Stir up that what we need right now to get us going, to get us motivated again, to get us back to the place. We're living in a sin-sick society. We're living in a world that doesn't want to do anything with you, Lord. We just heard about a vote in our provincial parliament, 86 against you, Lord Jesus. 86 against anything that promises the promotion of life. 86 against one, Lord. The odds are great, but God, you're a big God. You're a big God. You're a big God. So I thank you, Lord. Let the light shine. Let the light shine. Let the light shine. Let the light shine. Hallelujah. Let the light shine. Hallelujah. As we sing this song, I don't know if you want to come to the front or not, but I think it's a pretty good place to come and stir up a hunger. Stir up a hunger in our hearts and our lives for Jesus. Amen. Praise God.
You can turn the dark into light. You can take a soul that was lost.
Thank you, God.
Turn it around.
Hallelujah.
Lord, on my own, my heart can turn as hard as a stone.
tonight. You can take a soul that was lost and turn it around.
Thank God.
Lord, on my own, my heart can turn as hard as a stone, but you can make it tender again with your love.
Your love.
Stir up a hunger. Stir up a hunger in my heart. Nothing will satisfy me. Nothing else will do. Stir up a hunger. A hunger in my heart. Stir up a hunger in my heart for more of you.
Stir up a hunger.
Stir up a hunger. Stir up a hunger in my heart. Nothing will satisfy me. Nothing else will do. Stir up a hunger.
Hallelujah. Praise God. You know, it's a real battle, isn't it? When we have light and you meet somebody who just loves darkness, it's not easy. But Jesus never said it would be easy. In fact, they'll persecute you. They'll say mean stuff about you. They'll take you to jails. They'll do all kinds of things. And you know what? One of these days, I figure some of these things that come down from our provincial government, the things that you and I do as a church, I wonder some days if we'll end up in jail. I don't know what the future holds, but all I know, I will never, ever deny my Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. I will never, ever step down from what he tells us in the Bible. It's a promotion book. I want to promote the book. Amen? Amen? Father, thank you so much for this service today. God, you truly are a light that shone into our dark hearts, and you changed us. We're grateful. And I thank you, Lord, for my brother Les right now. I thank you, Lord, that the light has been shining through my sister and myself over the years, and that something is going on in his heart right now. God, it would have been so nice to have him saved when he was healthy and all that, but God, while he's still living right now, still breathing, I thank you, Lord, that you're doing a work in his life. I don't know what, I can't question the things you do, God, I'll accept them. I just live for you, Lord, and your love in my heart, let it shine. And Lord, for each of us, Lord, let that light shine so brilliantly in our lives so that we could stir up that hunger in our lives so the light would keep shining and that people lost in darkness, even though the word says they will not comprehend that one day they will come to the light. So I thank you, Lord God. Blessings upon this time together, Lord. Stir that word into our hearts and let us understand that we're walking in the light. It's truly a benefit and a blessing for us to be able to walk in the light. So as we go over into the other room and just sit down and break bread together, sandwiches, soup, or whatever's over there, just have a real joyful time and fellowship, let us sit around the tables and talk about you, your love, your blessings upon our life, our families, and let us sit around the tables and just enjoy fellowship. Bless the food that's been prepared, the hand that has prepared it, Lord. Let us just have a joyous time in you, and we love you so very, very much. In Jesus' name we pray, and everybody said,
amen.
And all those who are hungry, run.